Today's message, Why Heresies Arise. 1 Corinthians 11:19. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. A lot of people forsake religion altogether because there are so many different denominations, and they think, therefore, that nothing is certain. They want everything to be clear and plain so that there will be no doubt about anything. In order not to have to go to the trouble of searching and studying and praying, these people want everybody to agree about everything in religion. And if they don't find this agreement, they turn away from religion and think that it's worthless. God, in His infinite wisdom, doesn't want us to have religion without the efforts of study and prayer. A great many of the doctrines that divide denominations are what God's Word calls heresy. Much of what the religions that we will be considering during this upcoming conference teach will be referred to as heresy. As Christians, we need to know what heresy is and what a heretic is so that we can avoid believing it and following the heretics who teach it. What is heresy? And what is a heretic? First of all, it will be helpful for us to consider what heresy is not and what a heretic is not. Roman Catholicism teaches that heresy is anything contrary to the official doctrines and practices of the Catholic Church. When we consider the Word of God, however, it is clear that this is not what heresy is. What is a heretic? A heretic is not an atheist or an infidel or an agnostic. A heretic is not a person who unknowingly or unintentionally misinterprets God's Word. All of us have made mistakes in interpreting God's Word. So that's not a heretic. A heretic, and this really gets down where the rubber meets the road, a heretic is not a fellow Christian that does not dot every I and cross every T like I do. You know, I've heard some of these fundamentalist Baptists call people that disagree with them on just minuscule matters. They call them heretics. A heretic is not, and this comes out of my background as being in a Baptist convention, but a heretic is not a fellow Baptist who does not agree with everything he reads in some Baptist newspaper. What is a heretic? A heretic is simply one who teaches or believes heresy. That's simple enough. The hard one is heresy. What is heresy? The word heresy appears 9 times in the New Testament. Simply put, heresy is a belief or teaching that contradicts the Scriptures. In other words, heresy is false doctrine. It is doctrinal deviation from the fundamental truths taught by Scripture, and also it is active propagation of that deviation. In other words, you believe wrong doctrine and you teach that wrong doctrine. Heresy is doctrinal error, what we sometimes call heterodoxy. I know we don't use that every day, but if you read anything seriously, you'll come across that word sooner or later. Heterodoxy. Heresy involves a deliberate denial of revealed truth, coupled with the acceptance of error. B.B. Warfield defines heresy as, quote, a man-made opinion as distinguished from a divinely taught doctrine, unquote. I don't think you can boil it down much further than that. Heresy also includes, the word heresy includes in it the thought of divisions. Not just false doctrine, but divisions. That thought is also in the term. A heretic is one who introduces and promotes heresy in a church and thereby divides that church. Heresy and heretics are disruptive in a church. Turn with me to 2 Peter 2, 1 and 2. This is another important passage about heresy and heretics in the Scriptures. 2 Peter 2, 1 and 2. Peter says here, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." Now, the divisions caused by heresy are indicated here in the phrase, "many shall follow their pernicious ways." There you have a division. In the Word of God, the Christian has in his hands the norm of truth. This is the standard. This is the norm of truth. Whatever is revealed in this book, whatever is revealed in God's Word, the Christian believes to be true because it has the authority of God behind it. True Christian doctrine is the pure teaching of God's Word. It is the mark of a Christian that God's Word is his source and norm of truth. And when that Word is spoken, that Christian seeks no other evidence, no matter where it might come from. Now, we mentioned the term heterodox or heterodoxy earlier. A person is orthodox, that's the opposite. A person is orthodox when he considers God's declarations in His Word to be superior in authority to men and to their he considers the Scriptures to be their corrector. The opposite of orthodoxy is heterodoxy. Heterodox means not in accordance with biblical theology. It means unorthodox doctrines or opinions. The serious nature of heresy is seen in the fact that Galatians 5:19 through 21 lists it among the works of the flesh. Now, this may come as a surprise to some, but heresy is listed among the works of the flesh. Let's turn to Galatians 5:19 through 21. Watch for the word heresies, because it's listed among the works of the flesh. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." That's pretty serious, isn't it? That gives the serious nature of heresy and heretics. In this message, we shall consider, first of all, the fact that heresies do arise. There exist in the churches doctrines that are unorthodox, heterodox, heretical. Our text says, very strong language, "For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." The warning in this text and all the Scriptures is that heresies and heretics will arise in the churches. Now look at 2 Peter 2, 1 and 2 again. 2 Peter 2, 1 and 2. "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. So Peter says here that just as there were false prophets in Old Testament Israel, there will also be false teachers, heretics, among you. Peter uses the future tense of the verb here, thus applying this to future generations of Christians. Peter knew heretics were present in his day and that others would come in the future. Look at verse 2 here. That says, "And many shall follow their pernicious ways. Many will follow their principles and practices that lead to destruction." And he also says in this verse, "By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." Meaning, Christ, or the gospel, or the truth of Christ, or the Christian religion, which is the true way as opposed to all cults and isms. The way is blasphemed or spoken against because of heretics and heresies. How many times have I had people ask me, "Do you believe like those preachers on TBN? And if you do, I don't want anything to do with your church." Why do they say that? They see what con men those people are. How they profiteer. They make merchandise of you. And they don't want any part of that. In this passage, Peter is repeating the warning that Christ Himself gave in Matthew 24:11. Let me just read that to you. "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." The Lord Jesus prophesied that down toward the end of His life, that future to when He was saying it would happen. 1 Corinthians 11:19 and 2 Peter 2:1-2 are prophecies of what will happen in this age in which we live today. These prophecies have reference not just to the years immediately following when they were given, but to our day and to every day in Christian history. Heresies and heretics will continue to arise clear down to the day that Christ Jesus comes again. These prophecies have had a remarkable fulfillment. Think with me about it. Great numbers of heresies and heretics have arisen throughout the history of Christianity. In one sense, so the history of the churches is the history of heresy. Let's think about a few examples. In the second century, Gnosticism and Marcionism perverted the doctrine of God. In the fourth century, Arianism perverted the scriptural doctrine of Christ. In the 17th century, Unitarianism denied the Bible doctrine of the Trinity in the Godhead. In the 20th century, theological liberalism denied God's direct creation of the universe, the substitutionary atonement of Christ for sinners, the bodily resurrection of Christ, the verbal inspiration of the Scriptures, and the existence of a burning hell. Also in the 20th century, Pentecostalism perverted the Bible doctrine of the Holy Spirit and the doctrine of God's revelation to men. The fact that false teachers arise among God's people should therefore not shock us, nor should it cause us to stumble. It is nothing new. It is nothing strange. It has always been the case, more or less, among God's people. True believers today can expect just as many false teachers as God's people encountered in Old Testament times. In the second place, let us consider the matter of why heresies arise. As we have seen, heresies do arise. The question now is why? I mentioned the people who reject the gospel altogether because they see so many different denominations among Christians. You know, if you think about that, one thing that such people are saying, they may not be conscious, but they are logically saying it, is that God is not wise enough to make everybody agree on His religion. This is the thinking of the natural man. God, listen, God has wise reasons and purposes for allowing heresies to arise. And He has wise reasons for everything in this world. God allows, what are some of these reasons? First of all, God allows heresies to arise because of His decree. Look at our text in 1 Corinthians 11:19 again. 1 Corinthians 11:19. God allows heresies to arise because of His decree. For there must be, those are the key words here, also heresies among you. God has told us that there must be heresies. Now turn to Matthew 18 and verse 7. Here the Lord Jesus says, "Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses, that is false doctrines, come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh." Now these statements indicate that God has decreed these heresies. If they must be, it's because God planned it and purposed it to be. The Scriptures tell us that God has decreed all things. Listen, God has even decreed the evil things that happen. And He works all these things together in His providence in order to accomplish His purposes. Now then, our Philadelphia Confession of Faith states the biblical teaching concerning God's decrees in chapter 3, paragraphs 1 and 4. And I want to read these to you because they express the biblical teaching on God's decrees. Quote, paragraph 1, "God hath decreed in Himself from all eternity by the most wise and holy counsel of His own will, freely and unchangeably, all things whatsoever come to pass, in which appears His wisdom in disposing all things, and power and faithfulness in accomplishing His decree." Paragraph 4, still quoting, "The almighty power, unsearchable wisdom, and infinite goodness of God so far manifest themselves in His providence that His determinate counsel extends itself even to the first fall and all other sinful actions, yet so as the sinfulness of their acts proceedeth only from the creatures and not from God, who, being most holy and righteous, neither is nor can be the author or approver of sin." I know, unquote. I know that's a big chunk to bite off, but that's Bible, and that is blessed truth. The rise of heresies, therefore, is no matter of chance or accident or coincidence. They are decreed by God, and they are brought about by His sovereign providence. Look at Proverbs 16:4. I'll never forget the first time I came across this verse in the Bible. I was shocked. It almost knocked me over. Proverbs 16:4 says, "The Lord hath made all things for Himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil." Isn't that a surprising statement, a shocking statement? Yes, God made the wicked. But He did not make them wicked. Now that's an important distinction here. God made the wicked, but He didn't make them wicked. Men and Satan made themselves wicked. The fact that God in His providence allows these heresies to arise does not excuse the sin and wickedness of those who teach them, nor will it relieve the severity of their punishment at the last. Heresies must arise because God decreed and predestinated that they should. A second reason why heresies arise is in order to manifest the true Christians. Look at our text again. 1 Corinthians 11:19. God allows heresies to arise in order to manifest the true Christians. 1 Corinthians 11:19. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. The word "that" here means in order that. Heresies must arise in order that those God has approved will be made manifest. Approved here is an important word. It means tested. And it means people who are approved have stood the test, whatever the test is. It has reference to those who have passed a test. In New Testament times, this term was used of precious metals, gold and silver, tried in fire and proved to be pure. That's the etymology of this word. Now, by means of heresies arising, God puts His people to the test. They are tried like gold in the furnace, and their genuineness is made to appear. The approved are those who stand the test and receive God's approval. When heresy arises in a church, the saints are separated out like gold is from the dross. This exposes and highlights the genuineness and spirituality of those who are approved. Now, to use another figure, the rise of the winds of heresy in a church helps separate the chaff from the solid grains of wheat. Do you get that figure there? In Bible times, they pile all the wheat up on a threshing floor, usually a rock or a hard surface. And then they take a shovel of some kind and they would scoop up and throw it up in the air as high as they could. And they'd make this threshing floor in a windy place, a place that caught a lot of wind. And when the wind blew through that grain that they threw up there, all the husks and pieces of stalk and everything would blow out, and the heavier solid grains of wheat would fall back down on the threshing floor. And so the rise of the winds of heresy in a church helps separate the chaff of the false, of the counterfeit, from the solid grains of wheat. Those who are approved by God are made known to men when heresies arise. Someone else has said that heresies are magnets, attracting unsound and unsettled minds and leaving real believers to stand out as approved by God in their faithfulness. We may properly paraphrase this text like this. It is necessary for there to be heresies in the churches in order that those who are genuine Christians may become evident among the members. This is the purpose that our text says God has in mind when He allows heresies to arise. And it's also true, and I believe we should not miss, the other side of the coin. It's also true that those who bring heresies into a church or who follow those who bring them in are thereby manifested to be disapproved by God. Now, here are some other reasons why heresies arise in the churches. And these are from the Scriptures, both definitely stated and logically concluded. First of all, heresies arise in the churches because Satan is filled with malice and hatred for Christ and His people. And in this way, he can strike out at them. Secondly, another reason that heresies arise is because the natural man hates God and hates God's truth and hates God's people, and this is a way of striking out at these things. Thirdly, heresies arise so that hypocrites may be discovered or revealed or unmasked. That's interesting. The word hypocrite means wearing a mask, a person who wears a mask. And
Heresies arise in order to take the mask off of the hypocrite.
Fourthly, heresies arise in the churches to show God's grace and power in preserving His children from these errors. What a wondrous thing it is to see how God preserves His people when all of this stuff comes in. Fifth, heresies arise in order to lead men of God to closer study of God's Word. Now, I want to camp on this one for a little while here. The rise of heresies lead men of God to give much closer attention to the truth that is twisted or denied than otherwise they would. You know, I never thought Pentecostalism would be a problem for me. And then all this wave of Pentecostalism, wave after wave of it, has come through. And I have been driven to study the Word and to find out a whole lot of things I never would otherwise have known. The result of the rise of heresies is a fuller study, a fuller presentation of, and a fuller understanding of God's truth. When heretics enter the churches, preachers and theologians and writers will weigh every word in order not to give the enemy an advantage. The Arian heresy that arose in the 3rd and 4th centuries caused a man named Athanasius to study the truth of God's Word about the deity of Jesus Christ. And he studied it as it had never before been studied. And my friends, we are still profiting from his study and his writings today, 1,600 years later. Because of the rise of heresies and the study necessitated by them, the churches become more knowledgeable of God's Word and thus more firmly established in that Word. God, in His infinite wisdom, then, has many reasons for allowing heresies to arise. Finally, let us consider in this message what our response should be when heresies arise. First of all, we must take the matter of heresy very seriously. That's why we're having this conference. We must take the matter of heresy very seriously. The New Testament expresses serious concern about false doctrine. I want us to turn to the book of 1 Timothy here, because in 1 Timothy 1:3, and again in chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, Paul speaks to the preacher Timothy about heresy. First of all, 1 Timothy 1:3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now look at chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. God's Word takes the matter of heresy very seriously. Heresies are so serious that in 2 Peter 2:1, that we've already read twice, Peter calls them damnable heresies, meaning they will destroy the soul. The word damnation comes from, it has in its meaning, destruction. And heresies are so serious a matter that they will destroy the soul. But the idea of heresy has been greatly watered down in modern Christianity until most churches won't even face up to the existence of heresy today. Second, what should our response be when heresy arises? We must constantly be on our guard against them. We must watch with vigilance for these false doctrines and their teachers. Godly pastors must be able to recognize heretics in order to guard their flocks against them. A true pastor shepherd must continually guard the sheep constantly studying and preaching and defending the truth, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict the truth. Titus 1:9 says this. Listen closely. Paul says this to the preacher Titus, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. We are to avoid heresy by guarding pure doctrine. Many parts of true doctrine have been lightly guarded until they were attacked by heretics. When criminals are known to be working in a certain area, everybody in that area will carry a gun and be on his guard. About a year ago, there was a rash of burglaries in our neighborhood. And they came during daylight hours while people were gone to work. There's one like that going on in Lee Summit right now. 18 burglaries unsolved recently. People come between 6 o'clock on Friday night and 12 midnight on Friday night when everybody's gone. Well, I'll tell you one thing, it wouldn't have been safe to loiter in our neighborhood in those days when that was going on. And we are to guard against, we are to guard our pure doctrine of the Word, in order to avoid heresy. We must guard against bringing the world into our churches, because false teachers arise when a church begins to embrace the culture of the world around it. This is what has devastated our churches today. I mean, just what they think is a small matter of music. Just letting the music of the world in opens the gates, ultimately, for heresy to come in. The world is brought in when Christ-centered worship and preaching are replaced by man-centered gimmicks and entertainment. A biblical emphasis on sin, repentance, and holiness is replaced by an emphasis on self-esteem and felt needs. People begin to look for teachers who proclaim only pleasant, positive ideas because they want their ears tickled. When a church reaches this point, that church no longer desires to endure sound doctrine. As a result, heretics will turn the minds of the people from the truth and thus open them up to heresies. It's happening all around us. Heresies are very popular today. Literally millions of professing Christians receive and follow heresies and their teachers. In Matthew 24:5, and again in verses 11 and 12, the Lord Jesus warns that many heretics will arise. Well, let's turn to these verses. Matthew 24:5, and then we'll move down to verses 11 and 12 in the same chapter. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Doesn't matter if there's many. A multitude is no proof of the correctness of a teacher or of his doctrine. God's people must not follow such a multitude. In Exodus 23:2, God says this to his people, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. The fact that a doctrine is like the prosperity gospel has many followers, even among church members, is no evidence that it should be followed. Let's read verses 11 and 12 there before we move on. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Thirdly, what should be our response to heresies when they arise? We must treat heretics as God's Word prescribes. Now, most people have made a mistake to one extreme or the other in this matter. However, today, nobody's doing anything. It is necessary that heresies must arise in a church, but it is not necessary that they be tolerated. Heresies help reveal the true Christians, but when left unchallenged, they will undermine a church, and so they must not be tolerated. We must treat heretics as God's Word prescribes. What does God's Word prescribe that we do in relation to heretics in our churches? 1 John 4:1 says that we are to test them by the Word of God. Let me read that, beloved. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. We must test them. You know, we must test everyone by the Word of God. You are responsible to test this preacher by the Word of God in everything that he says. Second, Romans 16:17 says that we are to mark these heretics. That is, we are to identify them, point them out. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Thirdly, the Bible prescribes that we are to rebuke them sharply. Titus 1:13 says, we are to rebuke them sharply for their errors. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. That is, a lot of what our preachers will be saying this week will be rebuking. Fourthly, the Bible prescribes in 2 Timothy 3:5 that we are to turn away from these heretics and these heresies. From such, turn away, Paul says there. Fifth, 2 Thessalonians 3:14 tells us we are not to keep company with these people. Now, most of us will never see them, but a lot of people keep company with these heretics by bringing them in their living rooms on their TV. You know, Christians should not sit there and watch those birds. 2 Thessalonians 3:14 says, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him. Sixth, Titus 3:10 tells us to reject them, reject heretics after the third admonition. A man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. Actually, after two. After three times admonishing them, heretics are to be officially excluded from a church. Not persecuted. You know, the Roman church used to call our Baptist forefathers heretics, and therefore they burned us at the stake, or they drowned us. Scripture says, after three admonitions, heretics are to be officially excluded, not persecuted, not executed, not burned at the stake, not drowned, but excluded from the church. I once heard a preacher say that, I believe it was one of our conference preachers several years ago, he said that three strikes and you're out for heretics is God's program. Will you stand true to Christ and the gospel when the test of heresy comes? It'll make manifest who you are. Are you a Christian who is approved of God, or are you a heretic? Let us pray. Now, Father, we pray that, thanking you for instructing us out of your word about heretics and heresies. Now, Father, we're grateful that we, by studying your word, can be armed and alert, on the alert, and can guard against these awful, damnable heresies that so often arise in the churches. We pray, our Father, that you would help us to take these things to heart that we've seen out of your word today. We pray that this conference would be a great blessing, not only to our people at Victory, but to the churches represented by all of those who will be here this week. We pray today for those who may be present in this service who may have followed false doctrine in their thinking, and they have come to realize this. We pray that you would grant them repentance, and that they might make things right in their relationship to you and their churches. We pray for those here today that are lost, that you would bring them to faith in Christ. And we pray for those who need to join this church and identify with your people in this community, and help us to carry the gospel to Kansas City, to the metro, and to the mission fields around the world. We pray these things in Christ Jesus' holy name and for his sake. Amen.